After we read from our scripture text, we are delighted to welcome to this pulpit the Reverend Jason Housewright. Jason is a native Tennessean, and he serves a congregation in Aliceville, Alabama. And we have a real bond and affinity with Jason. Jason plucked his bride, Sarah, from this congregation, the former Sarah Dice, daughter of our brother David. And we have missed her pies ever since. So we won't hold that against Jason. Actually, it's very commendable. Jason is really on vacation, and yet he is ministering God's word to us here today. So I truly commend him. That's something for a minister to be away from his pulpit and to speak while on vacation. So I'm really delighted that Jason is going to be ministering God's word to us this day. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, you'll find it on page 878 in the Bibles under the chairs. Luke chapter 19. And the first 10 verses will be the text. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And will you stand with me as we read God's word? He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Welcome, brother.
Good morning. You're going to have to wake up more than that for this. I can assure you that my wife's pies are just as good now as they... Yeah, you're awake now, aren't you? I see how that works. It is a pleasure to be here. And I remember when Dr. Piper from Greenville Seminary would come to visit Chula, I was always asked if I was going to yield the pulpit to him. And it's always an odd thing, yield the pulpit to Dr. Piper, my professor. And so I'd ask him, you're on vacation. I don't know about, do you want to preach? And he's like, "Really? You're asking a preacher if he wants to preach?" So it is a privilege and a joy to be here, and I bring you greetings from Aliceville, Alabama, from the officers and congregation of First Presbyterian Church there. It is a pleasure to be with you. But as we prepare to go to the Lord, before the Lord, and hear Him speak by His Word and Spirit, would you join me as we ask His blessing upon His Word and His people? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you not because of the cleanness of our hands, but because of the righteousness which we have done. We come in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. We come to you in His name, for His sake, by His person and work. Father, we pray that you would help us today to rejoice in Him, to delight in Him, to remember why He came. And Father, we ask these things in His beautiful, most glorious name. Amen. A number of years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote and asked the question, what if tomorrow when you woke up, God had wondrously, that is, miraculously, and I'm not quoting him, mind you, but it's something to this effect. What if tomorrow you awoke and God had removed the Holy Spirit? He's not in the Scriptures. God had taken away the Holy Spirit. And Schaefer asked the question, would it make any difference in the way you live, in being a Christian? Well, I want to ask you this morning something similar, kind of building off of that. I want to ask you this question. If you were not a professing Christian, I know that's hard for some of us to put together, but if you were not a professing Christian, a believer in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, if you were not a Christian, would that affect in any way the way you live right now? That is to say, is there a difference because you are a Christian in what people see and how you react to people, in what you do and what you don't do? I like the old translation when God talks about He's got a peculiar people. Well, that means particular, but let's face it, y'all. Christians are weird, aren't we? This is where you say amen. Because, I mean, think of when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We did last Lord's Day. We celebrate the Lord's Supper and we proclaim His death until He comes. You see how weird we are? Dead people don't go anywhere. They don't come back. Unless, of course, you're Jesus. And we believe He was raised on the third day. His resurrection. And we rejoice in this. I am delighted, though, by the way, since I started out talking about the Spirit, that since Michael has made this Trinity Month at Spriggs Road, we can talk about the triune God. Y'all remember that from last Sunday, right? Y'all got that in your notes? Okay. All right. Well, we're actually dealing with a passage. Most of you know the story. Sung it in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a... Yeah, I'm singing lips moving. Y'all know this song. I really like Zacchaeus. Wanna know why? Hey, why are you laughing? I haven't even told you yet. Now, actually, I was reading this passage with my daughters a few weeks ago. It was right before we left to go to Pittsburgh and come up here. And I was reading, because they sing Zacchaeus all the time. And I was reading them the story. And I remember reading this story. And when we see children sing the Zacchaeus song, you know, we smile and everybody grins. Zacchaeus, well, we love it. Oh, that's fun. I was reading this and I started weeping. Because Zacchaeus, I'm not this. And I started asking, what about my Christianity? I don't see this in me. So that's what I want you to ask today. I want you to ask yourself. I want you to dig deep and we say, if I weren't a Christian, would people see anything different? Would I act any different? Do I see anything different? Let's start with the text. What I'm going to do is kind of walk through this, and let's just talk about what's going on, and then look at a couple of things God's telling us in the passage. The first thing I want you to see in the passage, when it says he entered Jericho and was passing through, that very first part there lets us know that as far as the people traveling with Jesus were concerned, there was no stopping point here. He was passing through. That's going to become important in just a few minutes. So note that. Put it in your file over here for just a minute. He was passing through. Michael read to you the text, so you know he doesn't. This is important. Hang on to this a minute. There was a man named Zacchaeus. So Scripture is telling you who he is so that you know his name. That's going to be important in a minute too. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, the word chief tax collector, to my knowledge, is only used in this one place. So when we go back and try to figure out what the word meant, it's a little hard to put together. I think he was, you know, you can probably do it this way. He was the guy who would, he knows the rates set by Rome. And when when Rome sends down, this is the decree that you have to pay these things. Then he gets his guys and he says, here's the amount that Rome requires. And then he tacks on a little bit. And then, of course, they're going out and they're tacking on a little bit. So when they come back, you know, he gets to set his rates. And he makes money this way. So you can imagine he has a huge fan club already, just on that basis. But also, he was looked at as a traitor. So being a tax collector and being rich, he was a traitor to his people. How could you do this to your own? And get rich doing it. How dare you? Yes, he had a huge fan club. Being facetious, of course. But here's a neat thing. So all this about Zacchaeus, you understand he was hated. I'm not trying to use a word too strong there. He was certainly not loved by his people. And we're going to see that demonstrated in a minute. But the first thing you know about Zacchaeus is his name. The next thing the scripture tells you is that he's a chief tax collector. He's a real bad dude. And he was rich from it. Not very much liked at all. But then look at verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Isn't that great? I mean, here's a guy. I mean, what a wretch. What a loser. What a politician. I mean, what a loser. I mean, he's rich from betrayal and treason, unholiness. But he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Christians, may I ask you this morning, are you seeking Jesus in everything you think, say, and do? Well, yeah, I'm sitting here, right? Yeah, you are. Hang on to that. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. I love Zacchaeus. Because he was small of stature. See? I love this guy. But I want to give you the picture. Everybody knows Jesus is coming, and so there's a crowd lining up. Right? And everybody's lining the streets. They're waiting to see Jesus come. And here's this guy. I'm going to say he's shorter than I am because it makes me feel better. That he's probably, you know, he's a small guy. And all the people are taller than he is. And his fan club, right? Lining the roads. And Zacchaeus is trying to see. And they're all like, crunching together. We're not letting him through. You know, everybody's crowding in. Why? Because we want to see Jesus. We're seeking Jesus because, right, we're here. We're seeking Jesus, right? All the while, here's this wee little man trying to get through. And he can't. You see, the implication of the text is, it's not just that he's short because, look, y'all, if I'm trying to see something and you're lined up and I come up and I say, excuse me, most of you kind of, you would step aside and I wouldn't have a problem seeing things, right? But it's not just because he was short. He was short. And nobody was letting him see. Now I want you to think about this. What were they doing? In their pretense of piety to see Jesus, they were keeping someone from seeing Jesus. Can you imagine someone who pretending to be holy would prevent someone from seeing Jesus? Oh my. Now I have to stop and ask myself, do I, in the execution of my office as a teaching elder in the PCA, ever do this? Do I, as a husband to a wife who makes excellent pies, do I ever do this? Do I hide Jesus from her by the things I do or the things that I don't do? Do my children see Jesus or am I hiding him from them? You see why I started weeping as I'm reading this to my children. I want you to ask these questions of yourself. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small stature. The scripture tells us there, it's not just because he was short, on account of the crowd. There's something else about Zacchaeus. So he ran ahead. Well, this is really not something a dignitary kind of guy would do. But you know from the story of the prodigal son, When the father runs, he throws all dignity to the wind because of his joy for his son. He runs out to him. Zacchaeus is seeing the direction that he believes Jesus is going to go, and he takes off running. Now, here's a man with a political position, and he takes off running. See how he's kind of making himself look silly in front of all these people. Now, I believe in Jesus and everything, but I don't want to look stupid. You believe that someone, not just someone, the Son of God died and rose again and is coming back. You already sound stupid to the rest of the world. But you see, running, he put Christ first. He wanted to see him, and this was not an option for him. No one was letting him, so he ran ahead. And then it gets better. It says, he climbed up into a sycamore tree. I just want you to try and think of somebody. I'm just picking somebody up. John McCain or something. Imagine climbing a tree. That'd be all over the news, right? We caught Senator so-and-so climbing a tree today. What in the world? That's just weird. So he takes off running, and he climbs up in this tree. Can you imagine the crowd? That wee little man climbing trees and running around. He looks like a little kid. That'll teach him. Yeah. Surely. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, and he was about to pass, for he, Jesus, was about to pass that way. Now it's starting to get good. Are you ready? You still awake? Jesus came to the place, that particular place, because he was passing through, right? He came to that place, he looked up. Oh, wow. Now, let me pause here, because we can read this when Jesus looked up, because Zacchaeus was in the tree. I want you to think about what Scripture's telling you here. Almighty God looked up at that wee, silly man who had made a fool of himself and climbed up in the tree, and Almighty God, Messiah, the Lamb of God, looks at him. Isn't that awesome? This is where you say amen. No, I'm serious. This is where you say amen. There we go. Because let me tell you, my dear friends, you who have entrusted yourselves wholly and completely to Jesus Christ, you have laid yourself at his feet. You have said, I have no righteousness of my own. I'm already a fool. I need Jesus. He has already looked upon you. That is awesome. And that is an amen. Thank you. But watch what happens. Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, did you catch this? Zacchaeus. He called him by name. When was the last time you read anything about Zacchaeus wants to see who Jesus is. He's never met him. The Son of God, the great shepherd of Israel, is there looking at him and calls him by name. John, in his gospel, quotes our Lord saying this, I know my sheep by name. I call them by name. You understand what's happening right here is we're getting a hint at this, that this traitor, wretched, vile, wee man. We're getting a hint that it just may be that this one is one of his flock. So, you're not telling me that guy is one of God's elect. No way. Because he doesn't sin like I do. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Look at the words here in your Bible. For I must stay, I must abide at your house today. I must. He doesn't say I want to. He doesn't say it would be convenient. It is necessary that I stay at your house. You remember I told you to put that in your file. As far as everyone else was concerned, he was passing through. But what happens at this place? You are given this insight. Jesus knew all along. He was going after the one from the 99, wasn't he? He was going after his own. And when he says, I must, in the eternal counsel of God, it was providential. It was ordained. Zacchaeus, that I should stay and abide with you. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Look at verse 6 where he says, so he hurried and came down. Scripture does this neat thing here that when Jesus gives the command, the response, when Scripture says this is what Zacchaeus did, he uses the exact same words. I mean, boom, boom, boom. Here's what I want you to see in this. Jesus looks at him. Jesus calls him by name. Jesus says, I must stay with you. Zacchaeus, come down. And he gives him three words. Explicitly the way, hurry up, come down. And exactly, I'm sorry, two words. He comes down exactly the way Jesus told him. It was obedience. The text here is letting you know, the very way it was written is letting you know, Zacchaeus wasn't just kind of shimmying down. Okay, this is awkward. The rabbi caught me in a tree. No, no, no. This is excitement. Jesus has said, come down this way. And Zacchaeus is coming down this way. It's obedience. He's excited. He's already shown his excitement. Took off running and climbing trees. Then I stop and say, Jason, how do you compare to this little guy? I might be a little taller. But usually my obedience works something like this. Yes, I know, but. I know God says do it this way, but he's full of grace and love and compassion. So he's not going to mind if I just kind of tweak it a little bit. Do it this way. None of us actually approach worship that way, do we? We don't actually come in saying, I'm going to see how many times I can bend God's law and get away with it. But if you stop and ask yourself about your Christianity, don't we do that? I do. Y'all can't leave me hanging by myself. Now look what happens here. He hurried down in obedience and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Not only would they prohibit someone from seeing Jesus, but when Jesus goes after Zacchaeus, they grumble about it. I must confess to you that reading this and comparing myself, I find myself probably more like the crowd than I do Zacchaeus, and it appalls me. Not only were they hindering it, the meeting, Zacchaeus seeing Jesus, but when it actually happened, and Jesus has already let us know, this is according to the eternal counsel of God, the crowd grumbled. He's going to go stay with that guy. He's a sinner. But let me put this into just a plain and simple thing. They didn't want him to see Jesus. Then they hated that he saw Jesus. They hated that Jesus came to a sinner. Wonder why the church is struggling so much today. Could it be, this is not an accusation, it's only a thought. Could it be because I think that Jesus belongs only to those people that fit into my circle? That do things the way I do them? Now, I'm not talking about social and ethnic diversities. I'm talking about a lot more than that. I'm talking about seeking Jesus and humbling themselves, humbling yourselves before him. They grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Imagine that the Savior of sinners should seek out a sinner and desire to abide with the sinners. That's just crazy. You Christians are weird. That's an amen place, man. But here's something I love, and this is probably the place where I actually started weeping the most, being so tall and all. Look carefully what the text says. And the ESV, I think, gets this. It's not, it should better say, but, in verse 8, Zacchaeus. They grumbled, but Zacchaeus stood. The obedience he showed demonstrates a belief and a faith, a trust. He hoped, he was sure of what Jesus had to offer. The crowd grumbled, but Zacchaeus stood. I want you to see in this place how Zacchaeus, that wee little man, and a wee little man was he, towered above the multitudes. Not because all of a sudden he grew 10 feet tall, but because he was raised up into the heavenly places by grace through faith. They grumbled, but Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." If you look a few verses back from where we're reading today, you'll find Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, "All these things I have done." Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." Now Jesus says, "Give, sell everything you have, give to the poor." He's trying to make it a point. But look what Zacchaeus does without any prompting. Half of everything I have, and that's a lot of halves, I'm going to give to the poor. Watch what he says next. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," and the way the text is written, you need to understand this is a confession. If I have defrauded, really he's saying I have defrauded, and those whom I've defrauded, look what he's going to give back. Fourfold. The law of Moses required if you steal, you give the thing back plus 5%. He's giving 400%. Zacchaeus rocks, y'all. Obedience coming out of the tree quickly, the way Jesus said. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is adoration and praise. Well, I thought he was talking about works here. How is that adoration and praise? Because Zacchaeus is not depending upon those things for his righteousness. We're going to see this in just a minute. But you see, it's producing something in him. This is the part I start reading, and I'm like, I'm a dwarf compared to Zacchaeus. Did you catch how I said that? Well, I'm a dwarf to most people. But everybody's a dwarf. So we need to stop and see how that works. What is God teaching us here? And Jesus said to him, now here's, it gets even more awesome. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." It's not social justice. It's not a welfare program that he's commending. Salvation has come to this house, to Zacchaeus, and to his house. Salvation has come. Because Zacchaeus is giving away all of his stuff? That's how we get salvation? Well, let's just give everything away and we'll be all right with God. Is that what he's saying? Keep your finger here and turn with me over to chapter 46 of the Gospel of Isaiah. At the very end of 46, verses 12 and 13. "Listen to me, you stubborn of heart," that is, unbelieving. "You who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Salvation has come to this house. Jesus isn't saying because Zacchaeus did all these things he saved. What is he saying? I have come to him. Do you see the difference? Salvation has come to Zacchaeus. We call that grace. And then he tells you more. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. While Jesus just made a lot of fans just then. Because this man that's a traitor to Israel, hated by those zealots for national Israel, what they perceived to be national Israel, their kingdom. Jesus just said, this one's a son of Abraham. But what does he mean by that? What does God say about Abraham? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Salvation came by grace through faith to Abraham. Salvation came to Zacchaeus by grace through faith. And as a son of Abraham, one who has faith, it produced something in him. It produced something in him. And the first thing it produced was a zeal to see Jesus. My dear friends, I want to ask you, if you weren't a Christian, would it make any difference in the way that you conduct yourself on a day-to-day basis? The standard that God gives is that in everything you do, you need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His glory. You need to be seeking Jesus. You need to be endeavoring to please Him. And you can only do that. The book of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But he who would draw near to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that seek Him. Seek Him. Long for Him. Long for Him as the deer pants for the water. You need to stop and say, what are the things that I put in place of Jesus that I'm okay with not having Jesus as long as I have these things? I have a danger because I love my wife's pies. But I love her immensely more. And I have a danger of saying, as long as I have her, it's all right if I don't have Jesus. And I don't actually get up in the morning and say that. But when I put all of my focus on her instead of showing her Jesus, see the difference? Then I'm crowding in and keeping her from seeing Him. And if I put all of my delight in my children, in my church, in my job, in my possessions, in my political standing, in my money. Pick anything you want and put it in that place. Not only are you not seeking Jesus, you're not delighting in Jesus, and you're keeping others from seeing Him in you. It's by grace through faith. Now hear me carefully, because it sounds like I'm beating you up. Hopefully I'm beating you up. I want you guys to have some bruised up hearts. I want you to feel like that right now because I'm about to tell you something awesome. And I'm using that word on purpose. I hear guys come in and speak, and it'd be awesome if you guys could park in this parking lot. That's not awesome. God is awesome, and this is awesome. So God points this out, and we look at this, we see Zacchaeus, we see his excitement. I find that I'm not as excited as I want to be about Jesus. So what do? Do I hang my head? Man, if I were a better Christian, I'd love Jesus. Well, that's helpful. Obedience. Zacchaeus was obedient. Well, if I love Jesus, if I was a real Christian, I'd love Jesus. Then I'd obey Jesus. Then I don't do any of these things. Yes, I'm not a Christian. You nailed it, preacher. I'm a loser. Yes, you are. I love you. And so, if you belong to Christ this morning, so does Almighty God. And so I'm speaking to the Christians, you who have confessed Him as your hope. I need you to hear this. He has not saved you because you have kept His commandments perfectly. He has not saved you because you have rejoiced with every fiber of your being. He has not rejoiced because you have smiled the whole time and you never fight with depression and you never have any anxieties and you never have anger issues. As a pastor, we never have that problem, do we, Michael? He hasn't saved you because of those things. As I tell my folks, my brothers and sisters in Aliceville, the answer to 99.85% of all of my questions is Jesus. So tell me, my dear friends at Spriggs Road Presbyterian Church, you know the answer to this. Why has God saved you? What's His name?
Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Jesus. You are dead in sin. Right? Dead people don't do anything. You deserve His wrath and displeasure and eternity in hell. And He has saved you, not for righteousness that you have done, but because of
Jesus.
There you are. Rejoice in this, that by grace salvation came to you. And the promise is this, if you seek Me, turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I'm almost done. Hang in there with me. Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 17. I love those who love Me, and those who seek Me diligently find Me. Wow, what a works righteousness kind of thing to say. If you love God, He's going to love you back. Your love for God is a reflection of His love for you. You know this because in the next part of the passage, He says, those that seek Me will find Me. Because you know what? Jesus was passing through, but He must stay with Zacchaeus. He knew exactly where He was going to be. God appointed it for that moment. Here's what I want you to see. When you start seeking God, you start seeking Jesus, start crying out to Him, Lord, I don't know how to handle this. My children are maniacs. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. My boss is a maniac. My preacher's a maniac. I don't know how to deal with them. What am I supposed to do with these things? You call out to the Lord and you hit the posture, the fighting stance of the Christian. You know what the fighting stance of a Christian is? On your knees. And when you hit that posture and you raise your hands helpless and you say, Lord, guess what? He was already there. He was already there. And He brought you by sovereign grace to that place. And He will be found of you. He hasn't saved you because of works of righteousness that you have done, but because of His love for His sheep. Now let me speak to you today who may not have given yourself and have cast your hopes upon Him. Let me say this to you. Everything that I promised to those other people, those weird hypocrites, does not belong to you. And you are left to deal with all of those things by yourself, to carry that burden all by yourself. And you might find some help, self-help programs that might get you through a minute or two. Guess what? They're still going to come back. Because the author and perfecter of the faith is also the creator of heaven and earth. He wrote the book. And so I'm pleading with you this morning. I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you, a dying man to dying men, hear what I'm saying to you. If you have not committed yourself to Christ, cast your trophies before His feet, called upon His name, do it now. Don't harden your heart. And see the blessedness that Zacchaeus saw. And my friends, let me bounce back over to the believers among you, you who are spiritual. If you understand this, that God has saved you not because of works of righteousness that you have done, and you know that you deserve absolute judgment in hell for an eternity, God's righteous judgment, but He has given you grace in Jesus Christ, can you not desire that for everyone, everywhere? No, I'm not denying the idea of particular redemption and election. But I'm saying to you, as the people of God, if you are a Christian, it means this. You know your desert. You know the grace that God has shown you. Can you say amen for me?
Amen.
You know the grace He has shown you. You believe He's able to save you. He was even able to save Zacchaeus. He's able to save the most rank unbeliever. Even lawyers. Seriously, He's able to reach into the lowest depths of the lowest depths. I can testify to that.
And as Christians, I want to ask you today, would it make any difference if you weren't a Christian? Are you not only stepping aside, are you turning back to Zacchaeus and saying, come up here and see him? I want you to see the most beautiful thing, the most gorgeous thing, the most lovely thing ever. His name is
Jesus.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, how gracious you are, full of compassion, overflowing with abundant mercy. May it be your good pleasure today that your people would be motivated by seeing what we deserve and who we are in the light of your grace, and in the light of your grace, who we are in Jesus. Would you help us today to be a peculiar people, to stand fast upon the truth, the Word of God, the only begotten Son. Help us to stand fast, to be bold, unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Grant to us, Lord, to examine our own hearts. Lord, when we find the ugliness there, please don't leave us there. But remind us that your Son came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that those who belong to you can say, that was me. I once was lost. And praise God, now I am found. And motivate us on the basis of this grace, on the basis of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, that we would show everyone who is the most beautiful, the fairest of 10,000, even our Savior. It is in His name, even the name of Jesus Christ, that we ask these things. Amen and amen.